somebody accused me of waiting till the camera comes on right before I take my jacket off just to prove that I wear one. That's not true. Since it gets hottest as soon as it gets started. So, anyway, if you have your Bibles with you this afternoon, I would invite your attention over to the book of Romans in chapter 10. The book of Romans, actually, chapter 12. I do apologize for that. Romans chapter 12. We're going to begin reading in verse number 1. We will read through verse number 8 here today. And as we, before we begin here, let's consider the context in which we'll be speaking here today. As you can see from the screens behind me, our subject is making sense of spiritual gifts, and it is part 1. I know there'll be at least 2 parts, maybe 3 parts in this series. But I have to say that spiritual gifts is a subject in which there is much confusion about in Christianity today. There's a lot of chaos over this subject in Christianity today. This past week, as I began to think about and study this subject, I asked the guys on Facebook that I'm with, the 5 guys in a Bible group, I asked them about what they thought about spiritual gifts today, which ones were in operation, which ones were out of operation, and biblical context and such. And I got some really good responses from them, and I appreciate them so much. We bounce ideas off each other all the time. But after some people had written, Billy Holbrook came back, and he wrote, he said, just this. You know, he said, as Baptists, there is one thing I'm sure of. He says, as Baptists, we spend more time preaching about what spiritual gifts are not instead of preaching what spiritual gifts are and showing people how to use the gifts that God has given them. And you know what? That one hit me. That one hit me hard because I began to think back about the times over my ministry in which the topic of spiritual gifts has come up, and I've spent more time preaching about the abuse rather than the use. That is, the right way to use things. So we're going to attempt to change that, starting today. When it comes to the gifts of the Spirit, you will find them in more than one location within the Word of God. As we speak about the diversity of gifts, of course, given to the believer. That's what spiritual gifts are. They are, however, found for us in 2 primary places in the Word of God. We'll find them here in the book of Romans, and we'll find them again in 1 Corinthians. Peter and John also allude in their writings to spiritual gifts, but don't spell them out quite like what Paul does, as Paul puts them into a list typically and speaks about them in a greater way. The term spiritual gifts that Paul uses, that's actually translated spiritual gifts within the Word of God, is the Greek word charisma. Charisma. You might take note that the charismatic movement comes from that root word, charisma. But with the exception of Peter using that word one time in the book of 1 Peter, chapter 4, Paul is the only person who uses this word charisma that we translate as spiritual gifts. So most of our context is going to come from Paul's writings, naturally. Now, the Greek word charisma, what does it mean? Spiritual gift, what is that? It means a divine gratuity, a divine gift, or divine grace. And that's the word I like the most, when we say divine grace, because then I understand it completely. Because then I realize that spiritual gifts are not something that are earned. They didn't come from anything we work to do, but rather they came from what God desires us to do. What God desires us to do. Now, when speaking about the gifts of the Spirit, most everyone wants to jump immediately over to 1 Corinthians and either preach against or for whatever topic you're wanting to put together. And they leave out Romans altogether. So with this study, I'm going to resist that urge with a little temptation here to go to 1 Corinthians. I mean, that's the desire, I should say, the great temptation to jump right into 1 Corinthians. But it is best, really, for us to start in the book of Romans. Because in the book of Romans here in chapter 12, what we have for us is a nice little list. We have a nice little list of gifts that are given to the believer. And these are gifts that we all can understand, and there's no heated debate over or anything like that. And this, I believe, is the best place to start. And I'll tell you why in just a second. You know, as we look to the gifts of the Spirit, they can be broken into three main divisions: administrative, enabling, and miraculous. Today in Romans, we're actually going to look only at the administrative. You might say, well, those are the boring ones. Let's get to the cool stuff. Let's get over to 1 Corinthians. But the fact is that what we see outlined here in Romans in this chapter is going to give us the proper understanding of why the Holy Spirit enables believers with certain gifts in the first place. Because the truth is when we get over to the church at Corinth, there was a lot of abuse going on. There was a lot of things going on that shouldn't have been going on. And sometimes things that were being expressed that really weren't true gifts of the Spirit at all. So, if we approach Romans with the right mindset and understand here why indeed the Spirit enables the believers with certain gifts, then we'll be able not only to leave here today understanding gifts that we may have, but next week it's going to help us to better understand the passage over there as well. So let's begin here in Romans in chapter 12, verse number 1. It says, I beseech ye, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. Now again, I want to start in verse number 1 because I wanted you to draw up the context of the chapter to some degree, but I don't want to read past this verse very lightly either. You see, God here in this verse, speaking to us through the writing of Paul, speaks about sacrifice. Now, what is a sacrifice? A sacrifice was something that was primarily offered up in the stead of someone else. In the Old Testament, a person would offer up the blood of bulls and goats, indeed to cover their sin. It was to take their place. When we come to the New Testament, we see Jesus Christ became our substitute, our sacrifice, in taking our place on Calvary's cross, right? Now, Christ told us to be His servant, we needed to pick up our cross and follow Him. That is what we are to do. We are to follow after Christ. And in doing so, we must become a living sacrifice. And that living sacrifice still speaks to a large degree about the fact that what we do is for the sake of another. Make me a blessing to someone today, right? Now, the verse tells us, of course, that we are to live a holy life, and we are to live acceptable before God in what we do. But do not forget that when God saved us, it was not just about little old us. It wasn't about our own little world. It's about how we fit in with the world and our church. We must not forget that we are to be a living sacrifice. As long as we are on this earth, God has a purpose in us. And that purpose, in some way or fashion, is to be a help to others. Paul realized this when he spoke in 2 Corinthians in chapter 5, and he spoke of his desire to be absent from the body and to be present with the Lord. But yet he said it was more needful for him to be there right now for them, for their sake. And you know what? That is a universal truth with everyone in this church. No matter who you are, whether you be a man, whether you be a woman, whether you be old, whether you be young, whatever you may be, whoever you may be, you are here for a reason. And it's, yes, to live a holy life, acceptable before God, a moral life, But it's not just about you and your life. It's about what you bring to others. It's part of your reasonable service. Now, why do I bring this part up about being a living sacrifice right now? Well, again, as we look at the gifts of the Spirit, it is because we shall soon see that the gifts of the Spirit are not something that are given to us so that we might be proud, that we might say, well, look at me, I'm something special. It's not something that are things that are given to us to elevate us in any way or form. No, God enables us with certain gifts so that we can indeed serve others, and especially that of the church. And that's what Paul directs here. Look here in verse number 2. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me, to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly, according as God hath dealt to every man the measure of faith. Now, Paul is starting to warn us again ahead of time of elevating ourselves above others. You know, when we get to Corinth, that's exactly what was taking place. You had some that were elevating themselves over others because of gifts that they had or supposedly had in their lives. Now, by the way, we're also not to think too lightly of ourselves because we don't have those standout gifts, so to say, that others might have. Do not downplay the gift that God has given you. It is indeed important. We are to think soberly upon it. Think and consider them with sound judgment. Don't think too much of yourselves, and don't think too light of yourselves, because if God has placed you here, He's placed you here with a purpose, He's given you a gift to fulfill here in this body. God has a plan for you, and it is indeed for the good of the whole. Now, in verse number 4 it says, for as we have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office, so we, being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another. Here we see Paul starting to show the purpose that these gifts are given. Again, it's not for our sake, but it's for the sake of the body of Christ. Now here, what Paul does is he tells us ahead of time about this, you know, it's for the sake of the whole body, and then he'll go into a list of what they are. In the book of 1 Corinthians, he tells us what they are, and then he, at the very end, he wraps it up and tells us that they're not for one's individual sake, but for the sake of the whole. And he gives over there that wonderful example of a body. And he says, you know, over there, basically, and I'm going to just kind of give you the context rather than the actual words, but he says, you know, if the eyes, if we're missing eyes, we're missing something, right? If we're missing feet, we're missing something. But the eyes aren't greater than the feet. The feet aren't greater than the eyes, because it takes both of them to bring balance to the body, right? So, when God places us into a church, He places us there for balance, for the good of the whole. Now, let's look on verse number 6. Having then gifts differing according to the grace that is given to us. As we begin this verse again, we see the principle laid out before us. Everyone has at least one spiritual gift. At least one. When we look into what we're going to read today, one of these is going to fit your life. Some may be more than others. Some people are given more than one gift, and that's great. Some may have only one. No one will have everyone. If that were true, then we wouldn't need members. We just need you. You'd get everything done, right? But that's not the way God does it. Everybody has a gift. Everyone has something that God has graced them with. Now, by the way, all those gifts were of God's choosing. What God gave to you, it was His choosing. So as we go through this list, you may be thinking to yourself, I don't have a gift. Well, it might be because you've never recognized your gift, because maybe we haven't taken the time to help you understand your gift. But you do indeed have a gift. And by the way, your gift may not be exactly what you think it might be. It might be that you think that you're one thing, but the Word of God hopefully will instruct you, if that's not your main calling, if there's something else out there that you have more of a calling for, hopefully the Lord will show you that as well. Now, so, as we go through these gifts, we don't want to think about necessarily what we want. We want to think about what God wants us to have, what God wants us and has given us, and what He wants us to express. You know, Paul never thought he should be called an apostle, but certainly God called him to that. So, it isn't what we think about ourselves. It isn't how low we think we are or anything like that. It all has to do with what God has given us. So, let's look here, finish the verse out in verse number 6, at the first of the administrative gifts. It says, whether prophecy, let us prophesy according to the proportion of faith. Now, I want you to forgive me, because these first couple, we're going to spend probably more time on than the rest. And it's not because the rest aren't important, because they are. They're just as important. The problem is here with these first couple is that they can be easily confused with our modern English these days. You see, today when I say the word prophecy, immediately people begin to think of one who prophesies about the future. That's immediately what most people think. It is true, some of the prophets in the Old Testament certainly spoke about future events, but not necessarily, and oftentimes they didn't. The primary thing that we see throughout the Word of God, whenever we see a prophet, is that they are proclaiming the Word of God. Proclaiming the Word of God. When we come to the New Testament, we do have a prophet by the name of Agabus Wrenchin, and he does tell the future, but we have to understand as well that in the New Testament, when we see the few that we do, these were times when there was no Word of God that was around. And God depended still upon the prophets in the early church and the apostles to give the complete Word to the people at the time. But now we have the Word of God. There's nothing more to add. There's nothing to take away. And so the primary meaning of the gift of prophecy here in the Greek that is related to us is really speaking about one who proclaims the Word of God. Someone who proclaims the Word of God. This gift is also mentioned in 1 Corinthians as well, in chapter 12. And we're going to be over there next week. But today, I want you to hold your place here for just a moment and head over to 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. 1 Corinthians in chapter 14. And I don't know, I think I mentioned it, you know, the three branches that we looked at, the administrative, the enabling, and the miraculous. Today, we're just looking at the administrative ones. I'm not sure if I said that or not, but these are all administrative. But we're going to look in verse number 1 of chapter 14. We'll read down through verse number 4. It says, follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy. For he that speaketh in unknown tongues speaketh not unto men, but unto God, for no man understandeth him. Howbeit in the Spirit he speaketh mysteries. But he that prophesieth speaketh unto men to edification and exhortation, and comfort. He that speaketh in an unknown tongue edifieth himself, but he that prophesieth edifieth the church. Now, I don't really want to get into the subject of tongues this week. We're going to save that for later on. But suffice to see here, we see a problem in Corinth that Paul was trying to correct. Everyone was wanting a gift of tongues. Paul was trying to show them the greater gifts, trying to show them that it was more important for one to speak clearly than for one to babble away. And again, that's what we're talking about when we talk about prophesying. We're speaking about speaking the Lord, the will, the Word of God in a way that is understandable for other people to understand. Notice in verses 3 and 4 what prophesying does. It doesn't edify oneself, but it edifies whom? The church. It edifies the church. It strengthens the church. It also comforts the church in speaking about the Word of God and expounding it in a way that is better understood. You know, I think about evangelist Paul, not Paul, but Philip. And when Philip was called by God to go and join himself along the chariot there of the man who was reading from his chariot as he was leaving Jerusalem and going back to his home in Ethiopia, as he began to read out loud Isaiah 53, in Acts chapter 8, verse 31, he says, Philip asked him, "Do you understand what you're reading?" And he said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" And he desired that Philip, that he would come up and sit with him. You know, God works in mysterious ways. He absolutely does. And this is definitely one of those times that God worked in a mysterious way, the way that he took Philip out there from Samaria and brought him here to the chariot of this man who was headed back to Ethiopia. But you know what? God can take the reading of his word and manifest himself to us. He can do that, and God often does. If you've got questions, go to the Word of God and begin to study, and you'll see how God will reveal things to us. But you know what? Sometimes we need help. Sometimes we just need help. Sometimes we don't put everything together. And that's what this man had. Isaiah 53 was part of the puzzle for him, but he didn't have the whole complete picture. God sends Philip to give him the whole picture. And that's what he did. Philip took Isaiah 53, which is the subject of the suffering servant that we see in the Old Testament, and he put the pieces together, and he prophesied, he proclaimed, he expounded, he preached, whatever word you want to choose, but he did so in a way that it was for the saving of the eunuch's soul. So as you think about this word, prophesy, whenever you see it in the New Testament, stop thinking about someone who tells the future. And start thinking about the gift that someone has of proclaiming the Word of God. Because 98%, if not more of the time, that is exactly what it is speaking of. So today, what do we mainly call someone with the gift of prophecy today? In our English, we understand this was written in Greek. In English, what do we typically call that? We call that a preacher, right? Someone who preaches. Preaching. But you know what? There's a danger in that. There's automatically a danger as soon as I say that this gift is preaching. And here's what it is. You see, a lot of people think that a preacher and a pastor are the same thing. And they're not. I'm a preacher and I am a pastor. I'm a pastor of this church, but those are two different things. I can preach anywhere, can I? I can preach here. I can preach down the street. I can preach on the street. I can preach in my business. I can preach in Walmart if I want to. I can preach anywhere. But you know what? As a pastor, my authority is here and here only. I have no authority down the street to pastor. That's not my job. I have no authority over any other church. That's not my job. My authority is here. So the two are not the same. Not only are they not the same, in that respect, the Word of God gives us a list of requirements for one to be called as your pastor. But we don't have a list of requirements for one to proclaim the Word of God. The only qualification is that the Spirit gave him the gift to do it. There's a lot of people that could probably preach as good a sermon as you ever heard and not be qualified to be your pastor. There's a lot of people who could probably go out and proclaim the word on the side of the street in a much more effective way than I ever could who aren't qualified to be your pastor. So I hope that this gift, as we begin to start to study it, this gift of prophesying, this gift of speaking the Word of God, it isn't nearly as limited as what we often think of when we think of the word preacher in English. In fact, I'm really going to blow your minds with this one, probably. Notice that there is no gender. There is no gender here. Now, if you come back to me and say, "Brother John, are you saying you believe in women preachers?" First thing I want to say is, "Well, maybe." You say, "Well, that's not much of an answer." And I said, but your question, I've got to understand your question. Are you trying to ask me, can women be preachers in the sense that can they be pastors? Absolutely not. No way, no how. The Word of God will not allow for that. Not at all. Not ever. But if you mean, can a woman have the gift of speaking the Word of God for the edifying, for the exhortation, the comfort of others? Yes. Absolutely. As a matter of fact, keep your place held in Romans because we're coming back. But I want you to look over with me in Acts. Acts in chapter 21, verses 8 and 9. Acts 21, verses 8 and 9, it says, "And the next day, we that were of Paul's company departed and came from Caesarea, and we went into the house of Philip, the same Philip that was with the eunuch," the one we were just talking about a minute ago, "the evangelist, which was one of the seven, and abode with him. And the same man had four daughters, virgins, which did prophesy." Which did prophesy. So these women prophesied. So what do we think that that means? Well, you know what most people try to do, that are Baptists anyway, they try to write it off as they were singing. They were singers. They were a four-part harmony group of singers. That's a stretch. That's a real stretch. Instead, it's pretty simple to understand it for what it says. Philip's daughters took after him, had the gift that God gave for expounding the Word of God. Does it mean that they did it from a pulpit? Absolutely not. We understand that's contrary to the Word of God, against women speaking and usurping authority over a man. Not only that, in the Jewish culture, it just would have never been allowed. Absolutely would not have been allowed. And that's the culture we're talking about here. But they had a gift of expounding the Word of God. And undoubtedly they did that for other women and even children. You know, that's not hard for me to understand, folks. We make it all too complicated. We all know women who are gifted in speaking the Word of God. I've met those people. I know them from my youth. You know, and when they are here in our midst, when we have women who are gifted to speak the Word of God, they need to be given the chance to exercise that gift in the context and the confounds of God's Word. Whether it be a all-woman's Sunday school class, or maybe it's a woman's conference on a weekend or something to that effect, whatever it is, if God has given someone this gift of the Spirit, it needs not to be hidden away, but it needs to be used. And if I've confused anyone about that and the role of women, don't leave here without asking me. I'm not trying to say anything the Bible doesn't say, but I'm not trying to say that the Bible doesn't say what it does. Now, let's look on in Romans chapter 12, verse number 7. It says, "Or ministry. Let us wait on our ministering." So the next gift here is ministry. And undoubtedly, many of y'all probably again shoot right back to the thought about pastors. So that's not what we're talking about here, though. This is, again, where modern English and English and Old English differ. Some of the modern versions more translate this word to service, and that's really the better word here, a service or servant. This is the same Greek root word, by the way, that we get the word deacon from. It's as translated in the King James Version. Also, it's the same root word that we see of Phoebe, spoken of in Romans chapter 16, a few verses later. There, the King James Version translates the word as servant, that Phoebe was a servant of the church. Some versions translate that as deaconess. You know, we have a deacon here, Brother Greg, and he is a help to me, and there is absolutely no doubt about that. If I need something, I know that I can count indeed on Brother Greg, and as your pastor, if you can't get a hold of me, you call Brother Greg, and he will help you out. We could spend a lot of time speaking about what Greg does and what the duties of a deacon might be. But in the sense of the gifts of the Spirit, we're not just speaking about the office of a deacon. We're not just speaking about that one little office. We're talking about those that God has given the gift of service. They may not necessarily have an official title, but God has called them, given them the gift to be of service within the church. You know, there are some here that are a great service to this church, and typically they never get noticed for what they do. They just see something needs to be done, and certainly they do it. God has given them a gift of service, and they express it in many different ways. It might be from the keeping up of the building, to the playing of music, to all kinds of different things. The list is kind of endless where service ends. And again, this isn't something that is gender-based. God gives this gift to men and women because, indeed, there are some things that men are better suited for. There are some things that women are better suited for. And sometimes we're just thankful anyone will take on the service, aren't we? So, if it weren't for the folks that God has gifted with the gift of service, then very little would ever get done around the church. The second part of the verse says, or he that teacheth on teaching. Now, this is close in some ways to the very first thing that we spoke of when we spoke about the gift of prophecy, that is expounding the Word of God, preaching the gospel in a way. But teaching and preaching are not always the same. Teaching is systematic. Teaching is something that takes planning. It takes organization. Teaching is something that doesn't just think about next week. Teaching is something that you think about what you're going to be doing several weeks down the road, what you're trying to build up towards. Teaching takes time, takes effort. It takes knowing your audience. You don't teach the same way to a 5-year-old as you do to a 21-year-old. So teaching takes a lot of preparation. One of the qualifications of a pastor is to be a teacher. It is something that, indeed, that I hope that I do. You know, as we go through our morning lessons, our morning routines of on Sunday mornings. That is more of a teaching lesson. That's my plan, anyway. And I hope it is that. As we look towards the second service, I think that's more of a prophesying, more of an exhorting type of message. But it is important to have teachers in a church. We have many talented teachers here. I believe that with all my heart. We may have even more that have never come out, have never shown forth their gift. And if you feel like the Lord has given you this gift, then speak up, because there are some others, again, who would love to have a break every now and then and to take a role in the pew and listen for a little while and let someone else teach. Or in the Sunday school room or wherever it might be. Now, we have one more verse to go here, folks. We're going to try to get through these things as quick as we can. In verse number 8, it says, "Or he that exhorteth on exhortation." You know, maybe your gift of administration, maybe it is not speaking before others. Maybe because of your age or physical condition, it keeps you from being of an effective service, so to say. You can't come and take care of the lawn, or you can't come and do one thing or the other because of your age and physical abilities. Well, maybe exhortation is a gift that God has given you. This is something that can be done with a group, but often is done one-on-one with people. The person who can offer those kind words of comfort and encouragement. Some people have the ability, seemingly, just to look at someone and know that they need lifted up. Look at them and know. And sometimes, I think about this spirit, the gift of this spirit light puts on some people with this gift of exhortation. And, you know, it's like the Spirit just speaks to them and says, you know what, won't you call so-and-so? Won't you send them a letter? Whatever it might be. And God uses them in that way. It's a mighty thing. The church needs these people, because the people who are exhorters in your church, you know what they do? They keep people like the servants and the pastors and the teachers from going crazy. Because sometimes they need a little bit of exhortation. It takes other people to kind of, you know, tell you know so and so over here, they may need this or they may need that. Sometimes you need that to go on. So we thank God for the exhorters that we have. Let's keep reading. It says, "He that giveth, let him do with simplicity, A church needs giving people. Just like Lydia gave out of her possessions for the betterment of the church as a whole. Again, this is not just talking about tithes and offerings. This is someone who willingly gives as much as they can for the betterment of the church. You don't have to be rich to be a giver, but give. You know, one of the things that I'm so pleased with, Greg, before church, you know, he gave me a check for the food pantry, and we've been sending a check every month to the food pantry, and the church has a certain amount that we send. And then there's some envelopes in the back that people put in money to send along to. And I'm thankful for that because, you know what, every single month, we've not just sent our base. Every single month, people give. And I'm thankful for that because we have giving people who see the needs of others and who are willing to help. You know, I remember about 15 years ago, and I want to tell this story because it always impressed me. We were members of Big Creek, and we came into church, and we took our seat. And in my pew was an envelope with my name on it. It said, Brother John Fry. And it was written in handwriting that you knew come from an older person because the shake of the pen. You just knew. Didn't know who it was from. Didn't say who it was from. But inside of it was some cash. Nobody owed me anything. I didn't know who I could go and say, you know, I don't need this. I don't know why you gave it to me. You know what? It wasn't a great amount, put it in the bank. You know what, that very week, I had an unexpected expense come up. You know what, how much I needed? What I had, plus what they gave me. Isn't that amazing? You see, somebody had a gift of giving, and they listened to God. They never knew what a blessing it was to me, because I never could thank them. But thank God for them. Look here in as we read on. He that ruleth with diligence. I'm going to take more time with this one next week, because this one's also listed in 1 Corinthians. They are mentioned as governments. But the church needs leaders. Not just pastors, but certainly we need leaders. We need people to organize. We need people to plan, whether it be dinners, whether it be trips, whether it be meetings, whatever it is. We need leaders. The church needs leaders. We're going to talk a little bit more about that next time as well. But let's look at this last one here. He that showeth mercy with cheerfulness. This one is probably very close to exhorting. But this is the person who springs into action when someone is sick, whether it's been a death in the family, to help cheer the brokenhearted, come to the aid of the distressed. Again, not all have this gift. You know, we all ought to have some extent of all these things in our life, but not everyone has this gift. I want you to understand that. Not everyone has all of these gifts. So don't ever expect everything out of everybody. You can't do that. And I'm going to tell you what. In this list, I believe this is probably one of my greatest lackings. It's one of my greatest failures. I fail to recognize need unless someone tells me plainly. I'm one of those people that you've got to say, Brother John, I need this. I'm telling you that because that's my lacking. And that's what I need from you. Because if you come to me and you kind of hint or something like that, it's going to go right over my head. I'm not going to catch it. You've got to tell me. But you know what? Thank God there's others in the church who do have this gift and recognize things right away. As we've said, the Lord has probably blessed you with more than one gift, some more dominant than others. But He's at least blessed you with one of these. So today, as you go home, I want you to think about what we've talked about. How has the Lord gifted you? What gift of administration has the Spirit gifted you with? Because God expects you to use it. And He expects you to use it here at this church so that we might be a better church. No one is here for the sake of just themselves. We're here for the sake of the whole. So think about those things. Next week, Lord willing, we'll be looking over at the enabling gifts over in 1 Corinthians.